Hello and welcome to episode 867 of the Our Lady of Fatima podcast. It is my pleasure to be with you this morning. My name is Terrence M. Stanton. We are recording on Thursday. It is April the 18th, 2024, in the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us begin with the great saint and doctor of the church, Alphonsus Liguori's Thursday prayer to the Most Blessed Virgin Mary to obtain heaven. O Queen of Paradise, who reignest above all the choirs of angels, and who art the nearest of all creatures to God, I, a miserable sinner, salute thee from this valley of tears, and beseech thee to turn thy compassionate eyes towards me, for whichever side they turn, they dispense graces. See, O Mary, in how many dangers I now am, and shall be, as long as I live in this world, of losing my soul, of losing heaven and God. In thee, O Lady, I have placed all my hopes. I love thee, and sigh to go soon to see thee and praise thee in heaven. Ah, Mary, when will be that happy day on which I shall see myself safe at thy feet and contemplate my mother who has done so much for my salvation? When shall I kiss that hand which has delivered me so many times from hell and has dispensed me so many graces when, on account of my sins, I deserve to be hated and abandoned by all? My Lady, in life, I have been very ungrateful to thee, but if I get to heaven, I shall no longer be ungrateful. There I shall love thee as much as I can in every moment for all eternity, and shall make amends for my ingratitude by blessing and thanking thee forever. I thank God with my whole heart, who gives me firm confidence in the blood of Jesus Christ and in thee, and the conviction that thou wilt save me, that thou wilt deliver me from my sins, that thou wilt give me light and strength to execute the divine will, and in fine, that thou wilt lead me to the gate of paradise. Thy servants have hoped for all this, and not one of them was deceived. No, neither shall I be deceived. O Mary, my full confidence is that thou hast to save me. Beseech thy Son Jesus, as I also beseech him, by the merits of his passion, to preserve and always increase his confidence in me, and I shall be saved. Prayer for the conversion of the Jews. O God, who dost also manifest thy omnipotence by mercy and compassion, listen to the prayers we offer up for the enlightenment of the unbelieving, perfidious Jews, that they may acknowledge the light of thy truth, which is Christ, and may be saved from their blindness. Grant, we beseech thee, all-powerful God, that the remnant of the Jewish people may walk in the way of salvation, and by following the preaching of the blessed John, thy precursor, they may safely come to him whom he foretold, Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord. Amen. Today, friends, we check out the final installment of Catholicism versus Feminism, Just the Sources, by Mr. and Mrs. Timothy J. Gordon. It's an excellent resource. And this is entitled Short Replies to Common Feminist Objections. And it begins with a quote from Gilbert Keith Chesterton, the great English author and convert to the faith. It, meaning feminism, is mixed up with a muddled idea that women are free when they serve their employers, but slaves when they help their husbands. So once again, this is short replies to common feminist objections. Number one, are single women permitted to work? Yes, the Catholic Church teaches that single women, women religious, widows, and women with severely ill husbands may work to provide for themselves or their families. The distinction is that a married woman under normal circumstances must, quote, love to remain at home. Recall the Catechism of Trent on the matter. The wife should love to remain at home, unless compelled by necessity to go out. And she should never presume to leave home without her husband's consent. Again, and in this the conjugal union chiefly consists, let wives never forget that next to God, they are to love their husbands, to esteem them above all others, yielding to them in all things not inconsistent with Christian piety, a willing and ready obedience. So friends, that's a teaching of Holy Mother Church. It's right there in the Catechism of Trent, also known as the Roman Catechism. The wife should love to remain at home, unless compelled by necessity to go out. And she should never presume to leave home without her husband's consent. Number two, doesn't John Paul II's letter to women allow for working wives? Catholic working wives often use JP2's letter to women as a hall pass to excuse working outside of the home. Here is an excerpt from the letter. Pope John Paul II to women, Washington, D.C., United States Catholic Conference, 1995. Thank you, women who work. You are present and active in every area of life, social, economic, cultural, artistic, and political. In this way, you make an indispensable contribution to the growth of a culture which unites reason and feeling, to a model of life ever open to the sense of mystery, to the establishment of economic and political structures ever more worthy of humanity. Note how JP2 never says married women, and he never specifies work outside the home. Presumably, he means single women. Moreover, even if we assume that JP2 were violating the Catholic teaching, it should be obvious to contumacious advocates for working wives that, in this case, JP2 would be supplanting all the evidence provided above, scripture, tradition, and magisterium, with one solitary pope's private opinion. Popes are permitted to hold private opinions, even erroneous ones. A pope's private opinion does not supplant holy scripture, magisterium, or tradition. In other words, the holy word of God is timeless and has a higher weight than a mere letter from a pope. But again, JP2 doesn't say what they say he says anyway. In other words, and we've been going through this the last few days, sacred scripture, sacred tradition, the popes, the early church fathers, the doctors of the church, they've all taught over and over again about the importance of patriarchy and against feminism. Number three, doesn't scripture specifically mention working women? Yes, it does, but the real questions are the women mentioned working in the Bible, married or single women? Is the work being referenced paid work outside of the home, or rather chores, crafts, trades being done inside the home or its near vicinity? Let's examine the following verses that seem to mention working women. The Bible mentions women who worked in commercial trade, Proverbs 31:16 and 24, Acts 16:14, and agriculture, Joshua 15:17 through 19, Ruth 2:8, Proverbs 31:16, as millers, Exodus 11:5, Matthew 24:41, as shepherds, Genesis 29:9, Exodus 2:16, as artisans, especially in textiles, Exodus 26:1, Tobit 2:11, Acts 18:3, as perfumers and cooks, 1 Samuel 8:13, as midwives, Exodus 1:15, as nurses, Genesis 35:8, Exodus 2:7, 2 Samuel 4:4, 1 Kings 1:4, as domestic servants, Acts 12:13, and as professional mourners, Jeremiah 9:17. Women also could be patrons, Acts 16:40, Romans 16:1-2, leaders, judges, chapters 4 and 5, 2 Samuel 20:16, and ruling queens, 1 Kings 10:1, Acts 8:27. One Bible woman even built towns, 1 Chronicles 7:24. Keep in mind that these scriptural verses do not necessarily describe married working women. Widows, single women, and women with disabled husbands are permitted to work. Also, the everyday word used in scripture for wife also means woman in Greek and in Hebrew. So again, marital status is difficult to ascertain in each instance a working woman is mentioned in scripture, unless her husband is specifically mentioned. Scripture, however, is very consistent about the proper role of married women. That is, that they are to tend the affairs of the home under their husband's headship. Further, many of the tasks mentioned in scripture as, quote, work are feminine chores done around the home, farm, or homestead. Naturally, such chores are permitted by scripture since the married woman is completing them within the vicinity of the home. Number four, wasn't Saint Gianna a working mother? Keep in mind that not everything a saint does in his or her lifetime is saintly. Catholic history is riddled with men and women who learn from their mistakes to later become inspirational saints. Such is the case with St. Gianna Brettamola. Many people are unaware that St. Gianna stopped working during her last pregnancy because her work life was overshadowing her home life. According to her husband in his book, Pietro Mola, Elio Guerrero, and James G. Colbert, St. Gianna Mola, Wife, Mother, Doctor, published by Ignatius Press in 2004. Already during our engagement, Gianna had asked me about continuing her profession, at least as long as her obligations as wife and above all as mother allowed it. I did not oppose that because I knew well how enthusiastically she practiced medicine, how attached she was to her patients. Later, by mutual agreement, we made the decision that she would stop at the birth of our fourth child. In this understanding, she continued her profession until her last confinement. This is confirmed in St. Gianna's biography. Giuliana Pelucchi, Blessed Gianna Brettamola, A Woman's Life, 1922 to 1962, published by Pauline Books and Media in 2002. After returning to Ponte Nuovo, Gianna tried to reorganize her life, wanting to find time for everything. Pietro and her children, the management of her household, and her medical practice. Pietro saw how busy she always was and asked if she would consider giving up her practice. The look Gianna gave him in response, however, discouraged Pietro from asking again. "I promise you," she told him one day, "that when we have one more child, I will stop my medical work and will be a full-time mother, even though that will be difficult for me." In other words, St. Gianna Mola eventually accepted she had to give up her employment to be a full-time mother, but it's evident that she took far too long to do so, according to the teachings of the Catholic Church disclosed above. This doesn't mean she's not a saint. Number 5. What about women warriors like St. Joan of Arc or Judith? St. Joan of Arc never fought in a battle. However, she was an inspiration for the men who did fight. While commander of the French army, Joan of Arc didn't participate in active combat, though remembered as a fearless warrior and considered a heroine of the Hundred Years' War between France and England. Joan never actually fought in battle or killed an opponent. That comes from 7 Surprising Facts About Joan of Arc by Jenny Cohen, February 26, 2021, history.com. Moving on to Judith, Judith also never fought in a battle. Rather, she had to use her feminine wiles in combination with man's weakness to sneak into the Canaanite general Sisera's tent while he was sleeping and drunk to kill him. History is riddled with such women, dissimulating and concocting creative methods to murder men due to their generally weaker physique and their generic inability to physically overpower males. Number 6. What about mutual submission? Aren't the husband and wife called to be mutually submissive to each other? Consider this article. Does Ephesians 5 teach mutual submission? From the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood by Denny Burke, August 21, 2019. Submit to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord, Ephesians 5, 21-22. In Ephesians 5:22 through 25, Paul directs wives to submit to their husbands, and husbands to love their wives as Christ loves the church. Traditionally, this text has been understood to teach that a husband should be the leader of his family, and that a wife should follow the leadership of her husband. A newer interpretation, however, says that the command in verse 21 shows the older view to be wrongheaded, for in verse 21, Paul says, "Submit to one another in the fear of Christ." According to this view, the one another clearly makes submission a mutual obligation for husbands and wives. In other words, Paul is calling for mutual submission. Husbands must submit to their wives, and wives must submit to their husbands in the sense that they serve one another and put one another's needs before the other. It's mutual submission because the service they render to one another is completely reciprocal. This view of mutual submission means that a husband is not in fact called to be the leader of his family, nor is a wife called to follow her husband's leadership. So which interpretation is right? How is the Word of God teaching us to order our families? Is the husband supposed to be the leader, or does the Bible designate no leader? I think a closer look shows that the mutual submission interpretation has misunderstood what Paul means by submit to one another. The Greek word translated as submit is hupotasso. It is a word that denotes ordered relationships, especially where one party submits to another. Nowhere in the New Testament does this word ever get softened to mean serving someone else or putting their needs first. While those are good things, that simply is not what the word means. In the New Testament, the word always indicates authority and submission. See Titus 2:9, 1 Peter 2:18. And of course, that meaning is confirmed in Ephesians 5:21 by the immediate context, which clarifies, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything, Ephesians 5:24. The word translated one another is the Greek term allelois, and its use in the New Testament often has nothing to do with individual reciprocal action. Here are some examples. 1 Corinthians 7:5. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. 1 Corinthians 11:33. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Matthew 24:10. And at that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. Luke 12:1. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, Acts 19:38, the courts are in session. Let them bring charges against one another. Revelation 6:4, then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. In each one of these texts, the term one another is used, and it is clear that reciprocal action is not in view. One party is performing some action, and another party is receiving the action. Take, for example, the phrase, kill each other in Revelation 6:4. Clearly, this text is not teaching that two or more individuals kill each other at the same time. No, the killing involved one party taking action against another. The context makes that clear. Just as the one another's in the text above would make no sense at all as reciprocal actions, so it is also in Ephesians 5:21. The context makes it clear that Paul uses one another in the non-reciprocal sense, for the very next verse specifies who is to submit to whom. Wives to your own husbands as to the Lord, verse 22. The command to submit is not directed to the husbands. In the Greek text, the verb for submit appears in verse 21, but not in verse 22. Verse 22 specifies what this submission is supposed to look like. Wives to your own husbands. When Paul begins instructing the husbands in verse 25, he moves to a totally different verb, love. There is no specific command to the husbands to submit. Only the wives receive such instruction. So what is the text teaching? It teaches that husbands are to love their wives self-sacrificially and that wives are to follow the leadership of their husbands. Paul says this relationship is patterned after Christ's relationship to his church. Ephesians 5:23 through 25. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. As the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, such as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. The pattern for a husband's headship is Christ's headship over his bride, the church. There is no reciprocal submission between Christ and his bride. Neither is there to be such between husbands and their wives. Are there mutual obligations for husbands and wives? Yes. Is there mutual submission in the reciprocal sense? No. On the contrary, Paul calls on wives to affirm and support the headship of their husbands, and he calls on husbands to love their wives self-sacrificially. In other words, friends, men are supposed to be virtuous, not tyrants, but also not doormats, not wimps. Women don't respect wimps, just like they don't respect tyrants. They want a man who's, like Mr. Gordon says, authoritative, interesting, confident, and respectful. That's the type of man that a woman wants to submit to. That's the type of husband that a woman wants to be obedient toward. Number 7. If women are not permitted to teach, then what about the women doctors of the church, St. Edith Stein or the apparitions of Our Lady? Did you know that the church first declared any women doctors of the church only beginning 4 or 5 years after the close of the Second Vatican Council? Teresa of Avila and Catherine of Siena were both elevated to doctors of the church in 1970 by Pope Paul VI. Thérèse of Lisieux was elevated in 1997 by JP II. Hildegard of Bingen was elevated in 2012 by Benedict XVI. Regardless of when these great Catholic women were elevated, they did not teach in the same sense as the male doctors of the church taught. The female doctors of the church taught privately, mainly through intimate written correspondences. It was later that the church elevated their intimate correspondences. Remember, single women, as in the case of each female doctor of the church, are permitted to teach women. St. Edith Stein, a discalced Carmelite nun, would fall into that category. The church bears the prudential discretion to elevate subsequently these private teachings or epistolary urgings. Conversely, the male doctors of the church pontificated, preached, taught, and wrote publicly to crowds. Further, many people wonder if the apparitions of Our Lady qualify as public instances of women teaching or evangelizing. Akin to the female doctors of the church, Our Lady only spoke in private settings to individuals. It was the church who later elevated what was spoken or written in private to be read by the public. Again, only male doctors of the church were licitly able to preach the gospel to crowds. Another objection to women being forbidden from public teaching centers around Deborah, a prophet of the Old Testament. Wasn't she a public teacher in the Jewish tradition? Recall what Aquinas says in the commentary on the letters of the Corinthians, number 437. I answer that some teaching is public, and this does not belong to woman. And thus, he says, in the church, some is private, and by this a mother teaches her son. But we read that Deborah taught the people of Israel, Judges 5:7. The answer is that her learning came through the spirit of prophecy, and the grace of the Holy Spirit does not distinguish between man and woman. Furthermore, she did not preach publicly, but gave advice under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Number 8. All the evidence you have provided against feminism was what was expected of biblical women back then, but times have changed. The answer is very simple. Scripture's requirement doesn't change to befit the preferences of the day. Unless it stipulates that a specific proposition is time-sensitive, it is presumed to be eternal. Number 9. What if my husband prefers that I should run the household or gives me permission to work? Even a Catholic head of the household, if able-bodied, cannot give his wife permission to do what Scripture, magisterium, and tradition has forbidden. Although the husband is the head of the home, God is still the ultimate authority of the husband. Number 10. Wasn't Eve being created from Adam's side a sign of her equality with him, not her submission to him? You are confusing equality of rank with that of dignity. The church teaches that all persons enjoy the same dignity, i.e., how much God loves us, but that we do not share the same equality of rank. For example, the Pope and your parish priest enjoy the same dignity. However, they do not share the same rank. Your parish priest must submit himself to the authority of the Pope. The same principle applies to husbands and wives. Concerning Eve being made from Adam's rib, not his head or feet, please recall the words of St. Thomas Aquinas. Quote, I answer that it was right for the woman to be made from a rib of man, first to signify the social union of man and woman, for the woman should neither use authority over man, and so she was not made from his head. Nor was it right for her to be subject to man's contempt as his slave, and so she was not made from his feet, end quote. This follows upon scores of instances by Thomas that such a wife is ranked beneath her husband in nature and in the family. For Eve to be of equal rank to Adam, she would have had to have been made from Adam's head, which destroys the logic of headship, since there cannot be two heads. Not only was woman created from and for man, but she was named by him, as we have read in Genesis 2, verses 22 and 23. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Number 11. Don't newer catechisms replace older ones? New catechisms do not abrogate older catechisms, i.e. Trent, unless a new catechism clarifies an older teaching or catechism. If an older teaching or catechism is not clarified by a newer catechism, i.e. the duties of wives in Trent is not clarified in any newer catechisms, then the previous teaching stands. The newer catechism states, this catechism is not intended to replace the local catechisms duly approved by ecclesiastical authorities, the diocesan bishops, and the episcopal conferences, especially if they have been approved by the Apostolic See. And that comes to the end of Catholicism versus Feminism, just the sources. And I'm going to read this at the end here. Timothy and Stephanie Gordon compiled the best sources to combat feminism in both of their anti-feminist books, The Case for the Patriarchy, Sophia Press, 2021, and Ask Your Husband, self-published 2022. This pamphlet is intended to assist all who wish to competently battle the diabolical notion that one can be a Catholic and a feminist. In this pamphlet, you will find 74 references to dispel the myth that one can be a Catholic feminist. Excuse me. It then refers to 72 scriptural references, 32 papal references, 32 church doctor, early church fathers references, 7 catechism references, 9 scholastic references, 11 short replies to common feminist objections. Well, that's a lot more than 74, so I'm not sure exactly what they're referring to. Anyway, it is an excellent resource. Catholicism versus Feminism, just the sources. Available at timothyjgordon.com, and I highly recommend their books as well. All right, friends, let's turn our attention once more to the first Saturday challenge from the Fatima Center. Help us present Our Lady with a spiritual bouquet of 100,000 first Saturdays by the 100th anniversary of her request of this devotion, December 10, 2025. To join the challenge, please visit www.fatima.org/100x100. And once again, the 5 elements of the first Saturday devotion. 1, make a good confession within 8 days before or after the first Saturday. 2, receive Holy Communion. 3, pray 5 decades of the Holy Rosary. 4, keep Our Lady company for 15 additional minutes while meditating on the mysteries of the Rosary. And 5, offer each of the above acts in reparation for the blasphemies and offenses committed against the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And we will close with Helping Autism Through Learning and Outreach, available on the web at halo-soma.org. That's halo-soma.org. Additionally, please tune into episodes 277 and 548 of the Our Lady of Fatima podcast for more information pertaining to RPM. That is an acronym for Rapid Prompting Method, a system of communication for non-speakers. Before my niece was about 8 years old, we didn't even know her favorite color. Now we know she's a comprehensive genius who knows how to compose music, poetry, very skilled in regards to mathematics. She even knows foreign languages. Thanks to God's grace, first and foremost, her hard work and the hard work of her family breaking through to open communication via RPM. This has been a big breakthrough, a colossal breakthrough for non-speakers, as big of a breakthrough in terms of being able to communicate as sign language was for the deaf. You can also point to Braille in terms of being able to read for the blind, but you can't use a tool unless you know about it. That's where you come in. So please spread the message, and may God richly bless you for doing so. Thank you so much for listening to this episode of the Our Lady of Fatima podcast. Please say an Ave Maria for yours truly, and I will talk to you again very soon. Goodbye, and God love you.